Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Thank you so much for being here this morning as we continue the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. We come to a very, very popular story, a familiar story during the Christmas time and the Christmas season. It's the story of the three kings or the three magi. Of course, this story is made popular because it is put into music. The little song titled, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Very, very nice song. We sing it during every single Christmas. The problem is that much of the song that we sing, our tradition, is not really accurate what the Bible reflects. Let me give you some of them. For example, there were not three kings. We don't know how many, but possibly there were more. See, the word three, the tradition of three kings come from the fact that in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, these magi brought three gifts. You see that in verse 11, that going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. So naturally, there are three kings bringing three gifts. But in reality, we don't know how many. But it's possibly, however, there were many, many magis, because they come together from the east traveling through a caravan, and usually protect themselves from caravan, they usually travel in a large, large group. So there's possibly, more likely, a large group of people coming together, and not just necessarily three. The second thing that's erroneous is that they're not kings. They're not kings. They are magis. Some translation like our ESV translate them as wise men. For sure, they are wise men. They were really astronomers, people who look up into the skies and determine the times and the seasons and determine the events based upon the stars. They were known as wise men. They were the one who counseled kings. As the kings have perplexing idea, they would come to these wise men, these astrologers, and ask them, what does the star say? What does gods of the heaven declare? And these wise men will give them instruction. So they were wise men. They were noblemen. They were more of the upper echelon, upper high class. Third, they are not from the Orient. We three kings of Orient. They're not from the Orient. They're not Asian. The reason why the song calls them Orient is because they're from the Far East, as it's stated in verse 1 of chapter 2, that these men, these wise men, came from east, and they came to Jerusalem. And so naturally, they're from the Orient, right? Naturally, they're that far off in the Asian hemisphere. Not really. That's a little bit too far east. They were most likely Persians. That's who they were, which is east of Jerusalem. And if they were Persian, then they could have known the coming of the Messiah through the prophet Daniel. Because when Daniel was caught into captivity in Babylon, he also lived through the kingdom of Persia. And as he was living through the kingdom of Persia, or in kingdom of Babylon, in exile in Persia, he made a prophecy about the coming Messiah in Daniel chapter 9. And these wise men, these astrologers, probably learned it from Daniel. After all, Daniel was the chief wise man. He was the chief astrologer, if you will. He was the most revered and respected in the kingdom of Babylon and Persia. So that's who they are. They're most likely Persian. And fourth, more specifically, these three wise men, these three magi, they were not there at the birth of Christ. I know, in our nativity scene, you got, you know, there's Joseph standing right there. You got Mary kneeling down next to this little cradle, holding baby Jesus, or baby Jesus might be in the little manger cradle. And you got the shepherd standing to the side, and you got the magi coming in and kneeling down. That's the tradition, right? But really, truth be known, as what the text is clear, the magi were not there at Jesus' birth. Some tradition, actually in Ecuador and in South America, they believe the Magi came 40 days after Jesus' birth, in January. That's why in South America, they usually celebrate Christmas, if you will, in January. They celebrate when the Magi, or the magic men, as some of Europeans called them, in January. But that's also tradition. In reality, it's possibly that the Magi came way later. They weren't there at Jesus' birth. They probably came way later, probably 2 years later. Let me give you some reason, three reasons why the Magi were not there as the scripture declares. Number one, by the time the Magi reached Jesus, Jesus was a child, not an infant, not a baby. He was no longer a baby or an infant. We see that in chapter 2, verse 11, that the Magi was going to their house and they saw, notice this, the child with Mary, his mother, not the infant. Number two, when they saw Jesus, Jesus was in the house. You see that in verse 11? They came to him in the house. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 states that when Jesus was born, he was born in a manger, not in the house. So obviously, time has progressed from the time that Jesus was born to the time the Magi came and met Jesus. Number three, when we read the biblical narrative, the birth narrative, especially Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, we found out that Herod, after discerning when the Magi saw the stars in the east, seek to wipe out the Messiah, and he gave this decree that they should wipe out the child who is 2 years and under. Possibly around the time when Jesus was 2 years old. You see that in verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male child in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. So estimating about 2,000 people in Bethlehem at that point in time, most likely Herod killed about 20 babies. You know, that's not much, but that is a lot if that's your baby, right? So that's probably what happened. So this story of this Magi, of these wise men is totally misrepresented in that song, We Three Kings of Orient Are, but nevertheless, it's still a great song. What is the story about? Let me give you some thought here on what the story is about. Three things. I love this biblical narrative story. Three things about what this story is about. Number one, this story is about a king. This story is about a king. Baby Jesus is a king. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is Savior, yes, but he is king. You see it in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, note this, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his stars when it rose and have come to worship him. It is about a king who is born. Yes, it's true. Jesus did come to save us from our sin. We saw that last week in chapter 1, verse 21, where the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for she is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, in verse 21, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Yes, Jesus is born as the Savior. But more importantly, he's born as a king. He came as a king. He came to bring his kingdom. He came so that we can be subject to this king. Now, we don't like to think of Jesus as king. We like to think of him as Savior. You know, he's our Savior. Born in this day, a Savior has come. Why do we like to think of that way? Because a Savior is so nice, is so non-threatening. But a king is a little bit more threatening. Because either you submit under this king and be his subject, or you're against this king. See, there's a debate going on whether Jesus can be our Savior and not our king. You guys know that the debate? It's called Lordship Salvation Debate. Some argue that we can't, that Jesus can be our Savior without our Lord, without our King. Others say, no, 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 Jesus is our Lord, our King, and our Savior. Some people believe that as you come to Jesus, you can come to Jesus only as your Savior. He saves you from sin, but He does not necessarily become your Lord until as you progress in your Christian life, He can become your Lord. Matter of fact, they say that you can be saved and go to heaven and escape hell by accepting Jesus as your Savior. Even if you do not accept Jesus as your Lord, you can still be saved from hell because He's your Savior. See, all this argument about Lordship, salvation, and whether Jesus can be your Savior or your Lord or your King, all stems from one misunderstanding. It stems from this misunderstanding that Jesus came to save us from hell. Nowhere in the Bible does it mention that. I mentioned this many times, but I have to stress, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about Jesus came to save us from hell or that Jesus came to deliver us into heaven. But everywhere throughout the scripture, from the New Testament, every single epistle, Jesus came to save us from our sins. It's saving us from a life of ourself, from being under the bondage, under kingship of the prince of darkness of this world. That's where He saved us from, so that we may be under the kingdom of our Lord, Jesus Christ. The biblical text tells us that this is what Jesus saved us from. Before Jesus came, we all are under the kingdom of darkness. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bible, you can flip there. Sorry, I don't have your notes with you. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 states this: "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God," verse 4 states, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." And it concluded with this thought: "By grace you have been saved." Saved from what? Well, He tells you. Saved from our trespasses and saved from our sins. Saved, in verse 1, saved from following the course of this world. Verse 2, that is following the prince of this world, the spirit that is working in the son of disobedience. He saved us from being disobedient. That's what He saved us from. So that we can be obedient, not continue in disobedient. He saved us from following the passion of our flesh. He saved us from carrying out our desires of the body and desire of our mind. Do you see, for me, I want to be holy. I want to be righteous. Just like what Hans shared, testified today, that as we come together, we start giving, we feel a sense of righteousness, a sense of goodness, because we actually give of ourselves. See, that's what God created us to do righteous. But as long as we don't have a Savior, a King, if you will, we are under the bondage of our own lustful passion. I want to do right, and Jesus came so that I can do right. Not that I can escape hell, although that's a good bypass, but so I can do right. He saved me from sin. And therefore, Jesus came as King who saved us from our sin, right? He doesn't came as our Savior and our Lord, our Savior and King. The Bible actually teaches the opposite. He came as our King. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see, He's just not a Savior by itself. He's the Savior because He is the Lord. He is Savior because He is the King. He is our King. Salvation means we enter into His kingdom. That's what salvation means. We now approach His kingdom and we are His subject. And because Jesus is our King, the wise men naturally went to Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, because that is where the Son of David, the King of David, King of Jerusalem, King of Israel, would sit. The throne of David is in Jerusalem, so naturally the one who's born as the King of Israel, the Son of David, will be in Jerusalem. That's what the Magi thought. That's what the wise men thought. So they went to the King in Jerusalem. And because He is King, what do we do? Well, look at the second thought. It's about Jesus being the King. Second thought about this. It is about worship. The fact that Jesus is King, it is about worship. So not just about the King, it's about worship. To confess, see, it's not me thinking about it. He's a Savior, good, nice, peaceful, easy. No, He's King. And as He's King, we must come to Him in worship. And that's exactly what the wise men did. Look at verse 2. The wise men came to Jerusalem looking for this King and says, "Where is He who was born King of the Jews?" Why? "For we saw His stars when it rose and have come to worship Him." We come to worship Him. It is about worship. To say that we are saved from our sin is also saying we came to worship Him. That's what it's about. To say that we're saved from sin and not worship Him is a conflict in terminology. To say that we're saved from our sin, that Jesus came and He's our Savior, and we continue on to live the way we choose to live, following the passion of our desire, shows that we're never really saved, that we don't understand His kingship. He is King. Let me give you two thoughts about this King. Two thoughts about this worship. First of all, to worship, we must come to the King. We must come to the King. That's what the Magi said, the wise men said, right? We saw stars rising in the east, and so we come. Yes, there's a sense by which Jesus came to us. Yes, there's a sense, according to Luke chapter 19, where Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. Yes, there's that one sense where He came. Without Him coming, we would never be saved. Without Him coming as King, we would never have salvation. But there's the other side by which we must come to Him. We must come to Him. The Bible teaches that. Draw near to Him. And then what? He will draw near to us. There's a sense we have to come to Him. We can't just say, "Well, He's saved and I'm just going to go do my way. And if He wants me, He comes and get me." No, 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 no. We come to Him. "Well, if He really wanted me to do something, He would tell me." No, He did. He already did in the Bible. We come to Him. And I find this story very interesting because you got the Jews and you got these wise men who are Gentiles. The Jews are God's chosen people, according to Exodus chapter 19. The Gentiles were not God's chosen people. They were strangers, alien in a far land. They were not His people, the Bible says in the Old Testament. But yet, it was not God's people, the Jews, who came when Jesus was born. It was the Gentile who came, these wise men who came to Jesus. Number two, the Jews were near to Jesus, the King. The Jews were living in that vicinity. The wise men were far off. There were Gentiles who were far, far off, and yet they traveled all the way. I find it very interesting that those who are near the King did not seek the King, but those who were far from the King sought the King. During the season, we are reminded to do what? To come. We have to come. We can't just sit back and say, "I'm not going to come. You know, He wants me, He comes and get me." No, we come. This is teaching, "Well, He comes and grabs me, kicking and screaming into the kingdom." No, no, no. I don't believe in that theology. I don't believe in that Calvinistic theology. We come to Him. We choose Him because He first chose us. We love Him because He first loved us. We come to the King. We have to. Number two, Not only do we come to the king, but we need to worship the king. We need to worship the king. You see what the wise men said? We have come to worship this king. We have come to worship this king. Worship is a sacrifice. And let me tell you what the word sacrifice, I hear people talk about sacrifice so many times. Sacrifice is worship, right? In the Old Testament, when you talk about sacrifice, they're talking about worshiping. And I think that we tend to have a misunderstanding of what sacrifice means. When we think about sacrifice, we think about giving something up, right? Oh man, I sacrificed my life. Oh man, it's so hard. We think about giving something up. Matter of fact, I have a friend who came and talked to me. And he was telling me how much he sacrificed this. Oh man, I sacrificed my family. I sacrificed my children. I sacrificed my career. Man, I sacrificed everything for God. I gave everything up to go out and serve God. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, brother, you have no idea what sacrifice means. Sacrifice is not giving something up. Sacrifice is giving something to. It's not a negative where you lose something. It is a positive where you bring something. That is a sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering where we bring something, not where we give something up. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, and we have this notion of sacrifice as something negative. Oh, man, God. I remember I told someone, hey, I want to be a pastor. Wow, that's such a great sacrifice. Man, you know, you're going to sacrifice so much. You're going to be poor the rest of your life. I remember this. You're going to be poor the rest of your life. Such a great sacrifice. I'm like, your thinking is wrong. Sacrifice, I'm bringing something to God. I am full, not emptying. I have lost nothing. I'm offering something. That's sacrifice. It is offering something. It is positive, not negative. It's not an absent. It is a presence of something. And you see exactly that in chapter 2, verse 11, right? The Magi came worshiping, offering a sacrifice. And what did they offer? Nothing? Man, I sacrificed my time. I came here for you. Man, I sacrificed my family. They're home, but I left them. I came here for you. Is that what? Is that a sacrifice? Is that worship? No. They came and they offered him a sacrifice of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They gave him something. So when we're talking about we're sacrificing or offering something to God or worshiping God, we're coming to bring something to him, not to take something away from ourselves or away from him. We're bringing something to him. That's how we worship. So how do we worship? Bring something to him. How do we sacrifice? Bringing something to him. So don't say, man, I sacrificed my career. You know, I'm not rich because I sacrificed my career. No, I'll say this in a while. I sacrificed by working hard to bring him something so I can share what I have with others. Don't say, wow, man, I sacrificed my family. You know, man, I stopped spending time with them so I can serve God. Well, what? Why don't you say, hey, I sacrificed my family because I offered them up. I work together, I minister to them so that we can minister together as a couple. See, sacrifice is bringing something positive, not taking something negative away. And what is that positive we bring? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Well, we don't have that. Some of us don't, but we can bring something. In Hebrews chapter 13, it tells us what these sacrifices, what these offerings are, what these worship are. There's three things. Three things, and you need to mark this in your Bible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, three sacrifices, three offering, three worship that pleases the Lord. You want to know what they are? Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, through Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. What are the sacrifices? A sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. So one of the sacrifices is the sacrifice of praise. Oh, wow, I think I come to church here. You come to church here to bring a sacrifice, to worship, to sing. You don't come here just to sit here and say, oh, that's nice singing, Oz. Oh, that's a nice singing, people. You come here to sing with us. That pleases the Lord. You got to sing. You got to worship. At home, sometimes when I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying, I got to pick up my guitar and start playing and start worshiping God because that is the natural flowing of worship. You're driving your car, you got to put in that little MP3 music and worship with God. That is a natural worship, a natural sacrifice, an offering that brings to God. But look at the second offering in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, verse 16. But I also bring a sacrifice of doing good. Doing good is a sacrifice. Doing good is an offering to please God. You want to know what the doing good is? Look at the first part of Hebrews chapter 13. It tells you what doing good, such as our wedding, marriage, such as showing hospitality. Hebrews 13 tells us what these doing goods are. You can look at that yourself. And notice the third sacrifice that Hebrews 13 talks about, the third offering, the third worship, is the sacrifice of sharing. Let's talk about sharing monetarily. Let's talk about sharing your wealth and your money and whatever you have. Well, I don't have enough, Pastor. You know, I just don't. He didn't say how much you have. He says that's what you offer. And you look at the very last part, verse 16. For such sacrifices, plural, those three things, fruit of your lips, doing good, sharing of your wealth, pleases God. Pastor, I don't know how to please God. Well, why don't you start with these three things? I really want to please God, but why don't you start with these three things? Well, you know what? I please God by coming and pray. That's good, but do these three things. Because I know these three things pleases God. You see what I'm talking about? Worship is about a king. It's about worship, coming there and bringing something to the Savior. What are you bringing to your king this season? What are you offering positive to this king that you say you love dearly? Number one, it's about a king. Number two, it's about worship. Number three, it is about endurance. It is about endurance. I love this. You know, there's a lot of misunderstanding, you know, especially when you see the movie. You see a star in the east, the wise men saw the star in the east, and they followed the stars all the way to Jerusalem, and then they followed the stars all the way to Bethlehem where Jesus. That's not really what happened. At least that's not what the biblical narrative is saying. What happened is they saw a star in the east, and they know the star probably through Numbers or whatever, the Old Testament, that the Messiah has come. I believe that's a supernatural star. Some people try to say it's a planetary alignment. I think it's a supernatural star. Because later, a star rests upon the house of Jesus. It's a supernatural star. They saw the star in the east, and I believe the star disappeared. But they knew that the star, the king, has been born, so where did they go? They go to Jerusalem, where the king of Israel should be. They're not following a star to Jerusalem. I think they just head to Jerusalem because they know the king is born there. And that's why they ask, where's this king? I don't know. You know, the star's gone. Where's this king? Well, the Jews look at the text, the sacred scripture found in the Old Testament, that the king would be born in Bethlehem. And very interesting that the Jews noticed the scripture, the king is born in Bethlehem, but they themselves did not go. The wise men went. Isn't that interesting? The wise men went. So they went to Bethlehem. 2 years later, they're trying to find Jesus in Bethlehem until finally, probably about 2 years later, they looked up and the text says that they saw the star again. And they rejoiced gladly because they saw the star again. And then the star guides them. You know, the star rests upon Jesus' house, and the star guides them. For 2 years, they were searching for the king. 2 years. It is about endurance. It cost them time. It cost them money. They're not home working. 2 years without a job, and they're living off of the resources they already had to find this king. It cost them for 2 years, and yet they continue to seek out the king until they found the king, and they gave some more. It is about endurance. It's interesting to me that we come and talk about this king, and we want to serve this king only as much as it doesn't cost us that much. Isn't that right? We serve him only for a while, and then we step away and forget about it. We talk a lot about, hey, you know, I want to serve him, and then it's time to come and serve, and you're nowhere to be found. But not these wise men, and not us, who are here at Forgiven Life. When we say we love this king, and we serve this king, and we worship this king, it is about endurance. We give, and continue to give, our time, our money, our self, offering up to him. That's why I love Forgiven Life. I love it. As small as we are, every single month we give. As small as we are, we do a lot more than big churches because we give to the King. We endure to the very end. That's what we're about. And that's what this story is about. The story is about a king. The story is about worship. And the story is about endurance. But there's a cost. There's a cost. Because those who want to follow this king will face someone like King Herod who wants to wipe out the king and later on the follower of the kings. Where are you in this story? Where are you during this Christmas season? Do you see Jesus as your Savior? That's good. But do you see Him as your King? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my what? My yoke upon you." You know what that yoke means in the Old Testament? That yoke always represents a government. In other words, come to my kingdom is what Jesus says. It's not that Jesus, misunderstanding, a lot of misunderstanding. It's not that we are harnessed with Jesus and Jesus next to us and we're harnessed together under a yoke. That's not what it's talking about. We're like two oxen. Here's me. Here's Jesus under the same yoke. That's not what Matthew 11 says. The yoke, Jesus is not under the yoke. It is Jesus' yoke. Are you with me? Take upon my yoke. It is my government. Come into my kingdom. That's what it's about. Is He your King? Is He your King? It's about worship. Are you offering something positive to Him? Not taking something away. Not sacrifice something by which you got nothing left. Woe is me. By the way, there is a worship by which you got nothing left. I give so much. You know who says that in the Old Testament, in the Bible, not Old Testament, New Testament. You know who does that? Oh man, I give so much. Oh man, I give this and that. You know who says that? Huh?
Pharisees.
The Pharisees, right? So if that's your thinking, you're good. You're right in line with the Pharisee. You are following a good biblical character. Good for you. You're right next to the Pharisee. Oh man, I sacrifice. That's what the Pharisee does, right? That's not what King David does. King David says, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, I love to give. Oh, you want to give this thing for me to free? May never be. I will never serve the Lord or worship the Lord if it doesn't cost me anything. I want to do the giving. That's what it's about, worship. And it's about endurance. Look around sometimes when you go to church or reflect back in church. Some people who used to walk with you are no longer in church. Because it's not about a one-time event. It's about a lifelong endurance serving this King. Amen. That's what the season's about. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Oh, Lord, we are enamored with this King. We're amazed that 2,000 years ago, born in Bethlehem, is the King of the Jews. But not only the King of the Jews, but the King of the Gentiles as well. The King of the world, for He holds all things together. So we come. We come to You, Lord. We come to You from far off. We come for You across the rough terrain. We come to You because You are our King. So let us come to You, Father. Bringing to You all that we have, giving to You all that we are, finding joy because we give to You everything, because You are worthy of all things, Lord. Oh, Lord God, be delighted in our worship. Be delighted. So we pray, Lord God, not only for us, but all those around us to come to this King. For all the faithful servant, for all those who are faithful and want to be faithful to come. Father God, flow, let people flow to this church. Let people flow to Your church. Let us all come to this King. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.